Luke 4, verses 31 through to 37. And what we are looking at and going to be looking at in these next couple of verses is the way in which Luke now shows us Jesus' power and his authority. So far, well, just a little bit of a recap. Jesus was baptized and then he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and there he was tempted for those 40 days, 40 nights, and he prevailed over Satan, over temptation, and showing the victory that he does have. And now what Luke does is then within the space of two verses, he kind of like skips over a whole year's worth of Jesus' ministry and then takes us to the point of the narrative where Jesus then comes to his own hometown, which was Nazareth, and just the way in which the people reject him there. And then this evening we're going to be looking at the response that Jesus receives when he comes into Capernaum. And the reason why Luke skips out this whole year of ministry is really to show us the response that the gospel is going to receive. Some accept it willingly, joyfully, whereas others reject it, and sometimes quite violently. And so that's what Luke is in the process of doing now. He's shown us the person of the Lord Jesus, and now he's going to be showing us the power of the Lord Jesus. And so the passage that we're having a look at this evening, Luke chapter 4, and reading from verses 31 down through to 37. It says, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit who cried out with a loud voice, 'Leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him and said, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. Amazement came over them all, and they were saying to one another, 'What is this message? For he commands the unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out.' And the news about him began to go out from every place in the vicinity." And so I have entitled, Jesus' Power and Authority. And this is the first of our series that we're going to be looking at Jesus' authority. And so now there are a number of people who do have authority over us, whether we like it or not. There's the policeman, there's the traffic officer, the head judge, politicians, and as well as the president. And for those who are at school, those who have authority over us, there are our teachers, headmaster. At home, our kids, or their parents, or their guardians are the ones who have authority over them. Now, mostly those who are in authority over us, they deserve our love. They deserve our respect and as well as honor, especially our parents. If we don't have parents, then the guardians, the ones who are looking after us. But nowadays, we mostly feel that those who are in authority over us don't deserve our trust and respect. And that's because they've proved themselves, a lot of the times, to be people who are corrupt and untrustworthy, unfortunately. And so it is the sad state of our society, where those who have been put in a place of authority, they use it for their own means. So instead of protecting and benefiting society, they protect and they benefit themselves. And so there's all this self-enrichment going on. Sadly, the authority of man will always have this thread of sin weaved into its application. And so we are all sinful. We're all corrupt. We are all imperfect. You know, even in our own homes, we can use our place of authority as a means for selfish purposes. You know, just think about when we want our kids to be quiet. Normally that's because we're watching something. It's for my convenience. So you shush, you keep quiet. And so even there, we're using our authority for our own convenience and for our own benefit. Now in our passage for this evening, we begin to see the perfect power and as well as the authority of our Lord Jesus. And so far, as I said, we've been looking at the person of the Lord Jesus, who he is. He is God incarnate, come into this world to save and to redeem. But now we are going to see him exercise this power and authority that has been given to him. And obviously he's going to use it to benefit those whom he has come to save. And so remember, Jesus has come to preach the good news. He's come to preach the good news to the poor, to release the captives, to give sight to the blind, and set free the oppressed. And obviously to proclaim the Lord's favor. But can he? But can he do all of this? You know, it's one thing to say it, but can he actually do it? Can he stand? Well, he has. He's shown that he can stand against Satan, and he can resist temptation. He can do that for himself. But can he do it on behalf of others and for the benefit of others? And Luke will show us that Jesus really can. He can do this. And so our first point for this evening is the authority of Jesus' word. And here we're looking at verses 32 through to 35. Now, after Jesus' kind of like murderous rejection at Nazareth, as we know, which was his kind of like his own old hometown, Luke then tells us that Jesus then made his way down to Capernaum. And so verse 33, so he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. And now when Kath and I went, we had the opportunity in 2010 to head over to Israel. As you can see there was, there's Nazareth, and he made his way down to Capernaum. So we had the opportunity to go to Capernaum, quite a beautiful place. And we got to see a lot of the old ruins that, probably those were the houses that the people inhabited of the days. So they do quite a lot of excavation in Israel. That's what you really appreciate about the place. They love their history. And so if you own a piece of land and you discover something on it, the government will help you kind of like excavate whatever it might be. It can be a source of income for you and as well as for the government. But it is all for their history. They take great pride in it. And so this is all the kind of the ruins there that you see in the old place of Capernaum. And if there's any place of significance, they build a church or something. And apparently this now is built over their parent house where Peter used to live. So as I say, if there's any place of significance or any thought of where like a disciple lived, they make it a place of, I guess, worship, if you want to call it that. And so that big building is there, and I think it also serves as a bit of a church as well. And so underneath over there is apparently the ruins of where Peter's house was. I don't know how they know that. Maybe it has a plaque there that says Peter lived here. And this here is the ruins of the old synagogue that was in Capernaum. The whiter marble or granite is kind of like from the 300s, I believe. But all those foundational stones there, a lot of archaeologists believe that it was actually from the time of the Lord Jesus. So those may be the original foundations of the synagogue that Jesus went and taught and preached in. All right. Amazing, yeah. But it's still there. Anyway, and that's kind of like a top view from, well, obviously looking down on Capernaum. So there's the old synagogue. And those were the old, here too, there's ruins all over the place. So it was a huge, well, huge, but big town around. And that there's obviously the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful place. All right. So the authority of the Lord Jesus. As the passage tells us, so Jesus made his way down to Capernaum. And as was his custom, he went and he taught the people in their synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, once again, it is a gathering that includes all the typical people from that small town. There would have been the fishermen, the traders, the farmers, laborers, craftsmen, you name it. Everybody is there. And, of course, these people are there with their families, wives, children, everybody is there. And they, too, would have been excited to have Jesus come and visit them in their town because they've heard of all the amazing things that he has been doing. Remember, he's been ministering for a year in that whole region. And also now, they've also just recently heard the stir that he has caused up at Capernaum. And so, as that service begins to play itself out, remember, it's a service very similar to ours. You know, there would have been the singing of a couple of the Psalms, remember Psalm 140 through to 145. There was the reciting of prayers, and as well as the blessings, there would have been the creeds, and also the reading from the scriptures. And then obviously then came the opportunity then for Jesus to teach and to preach. And so he comes with his message. And they are not disappointed, because verse 32 tells us they were amazed at his teaching, because he spoke with authority. They are amazed. They're amazed at his teaching. And that word amazed in its literal form means to be struck with panic. They're struck with panic or shock. They are astonished. And so they all sat there in absolute bewilderment. They are stunned. And I love the word, they are thunderstruck. Jesus' words and his authority have left them speechless. They've been shaken to their very core. But that is what the power of God's word does, doesn't it? That's what it is capable of doing. Just as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, in verse 12, says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. It is able to judge the desires and the thoughts of the heart. And no creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must render an account. God's word is penetrating. How much more having the Lord Jesus right there, speaking to them directly. As I said, that's the power and the authority of God's word. It exposes us to our very core. It convicts, it challenges, it lays us bare. And the understanding is that God's word unmasks who we truly are to ourselves. And it also reveals to us that God knows exactly who we are. He knows everything about us. And there too, I love that, once again, James, you know, God's word is a mirror. It exposes, shows us exactly who we are. And we mustn't be the kind of people that go away and then forget who we are. So he knows everything about us. And if people don't love God, and if people don't love his word, you see, it's no wonder why they find his word so intimidating, so triggering, so offensive. And the reason why they don't want to hear or have anything to do with it. And that is why the Nazarenes responded in their way of violence. There wasn't a place for God or his word in their hearts. And that was because they were unwilling to come under his authority. Unwilling to listen, unwilling to reason, unwilling to consider what was being told and said to them. Unwilling to see and hear the truth. And now these people in Capernaum, they also had never heard a sermon preached like this before. And all of their teachers would have quoted other rabbis, you know, to try and add some weight to their message and try to back up their thoughts and their opinions, or even to try and persuade people to follow their prescriptive application to whatever they were teaching. However, when Jesus taught them, they were hit with a message that possessed pure authority, pure clarity, and pure conviction. And that's because he was and is the true author of Scripture. He is the living Word. As he was standing there preaching, he could see right into their very hearts, their minds. And they more than likely knew that. Totally exposed. He is the author of creation in their presence. Nothing can be hidden from his sight. So Jesus did not need to quote any rabbi like all the other teachers had to, because he is the ultimate author and source of truth. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, through the whole sermon, Matthew 5 through to the end of chapter 7, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, in verses 27, 28, 31, 32, 33, 34, 43, 44. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And at the end it says, and when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He was very different. And so Jesus preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and his words were clear. They were uncomfortably direct. They were convicting, they were exposing, they were truthful, and they were undeniable. If we had been sitting in that service that day, we too would have been rocked to our core. We too would have been shocked, speechless, stunned at just how personal and exposing his words were. As if Jesus was preaching right at you, right at me. And shouldn't that still be the case today? Shouldn't it be? That as you personally read God's word, or as you sit under the sound teaching of God's word, that you should still experience the powerful conviction of his word. As he searches and as he exposes the hidden and secret things of your heart. And the question is, like, do you pray? Do you pray that as you come to church? That through the hearing of his word, that he would just open up who you really are and help you to change even more. Do you pray this during your own personal quiet times as you read the scriptures? That he just open up your heart and mind, just expose you. You know, I often feel the weight and just realize just how much I fail sometimes when it comes to all the prep that I do for sermon prep. I know I'm not the Lord Jesus, I'm not God. But there's this heavy weight and responsibility when it comes to the proper teaching of God's word. It's not what I wanted to say, but what is God wanting us to hear through his word? So often I'm weighed down by that, especially afterwards. It's like I could have done so much of a better job. But my hope and prayer is always that God would take his word. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the use of a blunt instrument, that he would pierce all of our hearts, because that is only something that he can do. That he had pierced your heart, to work in your heart, to draw you closer to him. And so that you would love him more. Love his word more. And just as the people were shocked and stunned at Jesus' authority and as well as this conviction that he had, now we too should be praying for this uncomfortable, yet painful and divine intrusion into our lives. Our time of coming to church, and as well as our time to go into God's word, is for encouragement. It is to be restored. It is to be filled with joy. But it is also meant to encourage us, isn't it? I mean, challenge us. We need to go to God's word and allow it to search us. And to change us, to make us uncomfortable. Because we shouldn't be happy in our current relationship with the Lord, because we want him to mature more, we want him to grow more. We want him to deal with sin in our lives. We want this uncomfortable and sometimes painful intrusion into our lives because it is our means for growth. Us becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus. And I was also thinking of how we would respond if Jesus was our visiting preacher. Would we be left speechless? Offended? Would we be unmoved? Or would we be enthralled, captivated, freed? You know, and left even richer in our faith and our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. To have his word is an absolute blessing. It's the greatest treasure that we have beside our Lord Jesus. And as believers, we need to come under the authoritative word of God. All of it. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all of scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's you and me. All of scripture. And as Jesus faced the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, he resisted through the authoritative word of God. If we are to stand, we need to come under the full authoritative word of God. If the church is to make a stand and to have an impact in the community that we live in and as well as society at large, then we need to live under and teach on the authority of God's word. And the reason being is because we live in a world that no longer wants absolutes. It no longer loves absolutes. Nor do they like the idea of being under the authority of others. That's the world we live in. You can choose what you want to be, how you want to live. You be the master of your own life. And so we live in a rebellious generation. You are willing to base their beliefs on their own feelings and their own desires. Nevertheless, they still need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear God's word, because it is only the truth that will set them free. It is still God's authoritative word, whether they like it or not. And it still has the power to convict, challenge, and change people. And the more we allow God's word to be the main authority in our own personal lives and the basis for our faith, the less we will rely on or be influenced by our own feelings. God's word needs to be shaping us on a daily basis. Our final point, Jesus' authority over the demons. Here we're looking at verses 35 through to the end. It says, not only the people who are struck by Jesus' teaching and authority, even the demons are challenged and they are exposed. And they respond in fear. Those verses, in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit. I mean, all this description, unclean demonic spirit, all the demonic spirits are unclean. It's just the way it's overemphasized. These are demons. They are unclean. They are demonic. They're of the devil. And so in the synagogue, there is this man with an unclean spirit who cried out with a loud voice, "Ah, leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And as we know from Scripture, from Revelation 12, Jude 6, and other passages, that Satan was once an angel who served God, but instead of wanting to worship and praise God, he wanted to raise himself up above God. He too wanted the praise and adoration of others. And in the process of his rebellion, he was able to persuade a third of the angels to follow after him. But who can rebel against the Almighty and expect to win? And so he is judged and he was cast down to the earth out of God's presence, and now he awaits the day of his ultimate and final judgment. And until then, Satan and all of his fallen angels, all of these unclean spirits, these demons, they roam the world, seeking to hold captive and to destroy all of those who are created in the image of God, mankind. We also see from Scripture that all of these fallen angels, these demons, are able to either oppress or possess people, to torment them, to cause them pain. And their desire is our destruction. And that's because they are utterly evil. They are unredeemable. And they can only do what is only wicked. And they do it tirelessly. Remember, they are spiritual beings. They do not get tired. Now, as Jesus teaches, his authoritative word exposes the reality of the spiritual realm around us. And the scary thing is that sinful man, or sinners or unsaved, are subjects of Satan. They are his captives. And they are bound in their sin, they are blind to their state of depravity, and they are oppressed. They are oppressed by the devastating consequences of sin. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." If we are not in Christ's kingdom, then we are in the devil's kingdom. It's one or the other. The rest of that passage, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know who He truly is. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And I love the way that just John just reemphasizes truth, truth, truth. Who is truth? Jesus is truth. And Paul, he also says in Ephesians chapter 2, right at the beginning, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the prince that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We all once were there. Now, if Jesus has not intervened in your life, you're still there. Bound. Satan is your master. And his fate is your fate. Unless you turn to Christ. Now when we come back to our passage, and when we look at the demonic, and we look at this man, and this doesn't mean that every unsafe sinner is possessed by a demon. That's not what our passage is teaching us. But the reality is that many people can be. And many are certainly oppressed by them. We just have to look at the gospel accounts. How many people were actually possessed and also relieved from oppression? But that is why Jesus has come. 1 John 3 verse 8. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose to destroy the devil's work. To free us from his kingdom and to put us in the kingdom of light. Now what would have been the normal secretive and subtle destructive work of the devil is now exposed. To me, it looks like this man who attended this synagogue was a regular attendee. There was nothing that stuck out about him that would have drawn people's attention or suspicion of him. See, he's not like Legion. Remember the story of Legion from the Gospel of Mark? That was very different. That guy was possessed by probably 2,000 plus demons. And that he was incredibly strong. He was nuts. He was violent. He also ran around the place naked. Lived in the tombs. This guy in the synagogue Capernaum is not like this. It's like this. That's the scary thing. But Jesus' teaching exposes the presence of the evil demonic subjects of Satan. And the way that they can possess, bind, and torment people. So Jesus' preaching of the gospel brings everything into the light, doesn't he? And that which is hidden can no longer remain hidden or silent. Especially in the presence of the Holy One of God. And this man, whether he knew it or not, was under the influence and the control of this demon. And he, then the demon, cries out and he screams. And I'm not brave enough to scream. But you can imagine this man screaming out on the top of his voice, ha, 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 leave us alone. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Can you imagine the response of the others sitting there? You see, they've all been stunned into silence by Jesus' powerful words and authority. And then all of a sudden, this shrilling, fearful, demonic voice cries out, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And I don't believe that this demon is responding in defiance towards the Lord Jesus or trying to challenge him or manipulate him or try to have some kind of standoff with him. His response in the presence of the Holy One of God is absolute fear. It's absolute fear. That's what James tells us in 2:19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. They tremble in fear. This demon wants Jesus to go away, to be left alone. Have you come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy me? It's a cry of absolute dread. Because he knows who Jesus is. But he also knows of his final judgment that is coming his way. That his judgment is absolute. It is coming and he cannot avoid it. Is this now the time that you're going to cast me into the lake of fire?
Has it come? Is it this moment?
Remember Hebrews 10 verse 31 says that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We forget that, don't we? And so Jesus is not filled with fear of what's going on in his presence. The demon is. And rightly so. And in an act of authority and power, Jesus simply says, be silent and come out of him. Be silent, come out of him. And the demon has no power to resist that command. And the verse says, and when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And once again, just what a bizarre encounter it must have been for that congregation. Right? To see that man, and someone who they likely knew, and then all of a sudden crying out with this demonic voice, and then to be hurled to the ground, and then after a moment of absolute silence, then to watch him regain control of his person. And he is now free, restored, and no longer under the control or the influence of the demon. And the congregation responds with amazement. Verse 36. And they were all amazed, and they said to one another, what is this word? For what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the reality is what power? What amazing authority? And I don't know if you noticed it, but they did. That there was power and authority in Jesus' word. A simple word. His power and authority lies in who he is. His person. That he is the Holy One of God. But his power also rests in his victory over Satan and out in that wilderness. And Jesus is the Savior. He is. And he has the power and the authority to free the captive and as well as the oppressed. To proclaim liberty and the Lord's favor. And he has done this for all to see. In his public ministry, he has shown us who he is and what he is capable of doing. And this same power, the same authority, through Jesus' word, has also made an impact on your life. Has it not? And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of the flesh, he nevertheless made you alive with him. Having forgiven all of your transgressions, he has destroyed what was against us. Disarming and stripping the rulers and the authorities, he has made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so Jesus has disarmed the enemy. And their fate is sealed. And you and I, well, we've been sealed. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so now we belong no longer to the kingdom of darkness, but rather to the kingdom of light. We belong to our Lord Jesus. And we are free to worship. And to honor him. Just a few closing thoughts. You know, Satan will tell you that you can't believe God's word. And he'll undermine it. And for you and for me, we mustn't believe this lie. We mustn't. His word is beautiful. It's been preserved for you and for me. It is inerrant. And it is everything that we need to know about who our God is and who we are. All sufficient. All satisfying. All that we need to know to live a life pleasing unto our Lord. And because of that, every believer must see the importance of coming under the complete authority of God's word. Is that how you live? You see, his word tells us who he is. His word tells us who we are. And if we're not coming under it, well, then we're not growing. We're not growing in our understanding and joy in who he is and what he has actually done for us. We're not seeing our own selves and how we should be loving him more and loving this world less. Because it's through his word that he causes us to grow, through the working of the Spirit, for us to become mature, to grow in wisdom.
to learn how to make the right choices and then how to implement them. But most of all, how to love Him more. How can we know the things that He loves unless we come to His Word and find out more about Him? Also, one of the things that we need to learn from the passage too is that we don't need to fear the demonic. Yeah, we don't go around trying to cast out demons and that kind of stuff. When we look at the Lord Jesus, how does He deal with it? He just simply preaches the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that sets people free. So we don't need to fear the demonic or being possessed. Why? Because we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can sometimes actually be afflicted, like Paul was. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, you know, because of the extraordinary character of the revelations, as he says, therefore, sir, that I would not become arrogant, a thorn of the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to trouble me, so that I would not become arrogant. And sometimes too, you know, when you think about these exorcisms and stuff that's happening, isn't the reality is that person is possessed? Why? Actually, under the sovereignty of God, He's allowed it to happen. He hands people over. And only until people repent will God actually then free them and heal them and set them free. God is always at work, and sometimes He'll actually use, not that He is the author of evil, but He permits it. Why? Because people want it. They hand themselves over. That's what Romans 1, 2, and 3 is actually all about. The love of sin, and so we give ourselves to that, and so then we suffer the consequences of it. And lastly, as I mentioned before, do you plead with God to make you more sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit and the truth of His Word? We come back to that question, when was the last time that you were challenged, that you were actually convicted, that you were humbled, that you were left speechless by God's Word? Let's end it off there. Lord Jesus, thank You for our time together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for our time this evening, and my prayer is that, Lord, we would have a greater love for You, a greater love for Your Word, that we would just see its great importance, that You would be the one shaping and molding us. Lord Jesus, also that we would not neglect Your absolutes, Your truth, that we would live by them. Lord, also that we would be bold in this world that we live in. Lord, that we would not be shy to share what we believe. Lord, everybody else is bold enough to share what they believe. And so, Lord, help us, equip us. And Lord, also, when it comes to those moments, help us to say what we need to say in love, in wisdom, in kindness, and in grace. And Lord, also sometimes to actually challenge people and to be direct and to be uncomfortable. And to say sometimes those hard words that need to be said. But in all things, Lord, we are asking that You would do the work that only You can do. And Lord, help us to do what we need to do. And in all these things, Lord, we pray in Your name and for Your glory.